Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
Pray that you would take the words of this text and plant them deep in our hearts, lift them off this page, make them real to us in our circumstance. And we love you, God. Be in our presence this morning. Let your Holy Spirit convict us and move us. In your name we pray. Amen. So Paul is writing this stuff to this church in Galatia, and one of the biggest points, I mean, he's frustrated with them. He's saying, you know, there's something going on with them, and Paul is like frustrated by him. And he's saying, until Christ is so formed in you, like this is kind of what as your spiritual parent, as the person who kind of helped, you know, begin this for you, who showed you, who first taught you in the truth of the gospel, what Christ Jesus has done for us, I'm going to stick with you and I want to see it until Christ is so formed in you. So we've been talking about all summer long, and we're going to continue even after this week, in this idea of incarnation that we usually talk about at Christmas time when we talk about little baby Jesus being born and now God is here as a man, and it's about the only time we talk about it. But it was significant for who we are and why we worship God in the ways in which we do. Because we know that God was a man, and he came and he dwelt among us. He lived a life that we could not live, and he died a death that we should have died, so that we could live eternally with him. And so this is a theology that the Christian church, and they vary on a lot of theology, you know, depending on what church you go to and denomination you're affiliated with. But that's like the one constant is everybody believes that God came in the form of man, dwelt among us, born of a virgin, dwelt among us, died in our place. The theology of atonement is that God kind of replaced what we should have done with him, and then rose again, defeated death so that we could live with him. And that's kind of the general thing, but it was mourned the death of someone. Or the loss of a relationship. You're glad that God came and lived as a man. That God's not some figure up in the sky who doesn't relate at all to who you are or what's going on in your life. He came and lived as a man. He understood what pain felt like, right? He understood sadness. He understood joy. All the things that we feel as human beings with the he knew what temptation felt like. He didn't fall, but he knew what it was. Satan tempted him in the desert. In fact, where we pick up in Luke 5 here in a few minutes, that comes right out of the 40-day temptation in the wilderness. And remember what the word temptation implies. I used to have this picture of Jesus when I was a kid who it was almost like he had like an invisible shield around him. Nothing could get to him, right? Meaning this temptation. When I think of that, I thought it was this thing where temptation just bounce off of him. What didn't matter? It's not temptation if it didn't matter, right? That's not temptation. When I was a kid, it's changed now. My taste buds have changed. But when I was a kid, you could not tempt me with Brussels sprouts. I did not like them. I wasn't going to eat them. That wasn't a temptation. Someone said, here, you want some Brussels sprouts? No, I don't. And that's how I used to think Jesus was with sin. But that wasn't a temptation. So we know even up to temptation, Jesus knew what it felt like. The only thing that he doesn't know what it feels like is the sin, but he then took that sin on him as he replaced us on the cross so that we could live eternally with him. So the incarnation means a lot. It means a lot when we're joyful. It means a lot more, I think, at least in my brain. It probably doesn't. It's probably equal. But in my brain, like, I'm glad. When I'm going through joyful times, I really don't even think about God most of the time, and I need to, like all the time, right? God is God over all. But I think about it more often when I'm dealing with some sadness or some frustration or some, you know, some kind of negative emotion, some emotion that I've pinned out as negative anyway. And so I'm glad that we have this incarnation, but it meant a lot to us in how we live our life. And so as we talked about the incarnation, we talked about the fact that God came and dwelt. In fact, he lived, we brought it up the first week, he lived for 30 years without anybody ever knowing who he was. God in the flesh was in the neighborhood for 30 years before anybody knew that he was anything more than Mary's son and Joseph's son. And we talked about how Jesus, as he became incarnate, he took on flesh. We talked about how he had this amazing reputation. And it goes on today. If you remember the video we showed a few weeks ago, where we talked about, somebody was doing a man on street interview, you know, how do you feel about Christians versus how you feel about Jesus? So it goes in, even 2,000 years later, people have a pretty good idea about Jesus. They have pretty good thoughts about Jesus. He still has a pretty good reputation, even though Christians, and at least in the West, don't really have that same reputation. But Jesus did. And he was called a friend of sinners because he loved people. And that should say something to us, right? So we talked about how we should have this type of reputation, not where we just let anything go, right? John 1:14, where it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That verse wraps up was he was full of grace and truth. So he didn't bend on anything, right? But he was very gracious. And that's how we should be. We shouldn't bend and just become everything to everybody so that everybody just likes us, right? Sometimes we're going to have to, there is truth. And we need to speak that truth and not be ashamed of that truth, but also be full of grace, which isn't, unfortunately, what the church is really known for in a lot of ways. So that speaks to us a little bit. And then we spent a whole week on prayer, right? How Jesus prayed, even when he was here in the flesh. It was God. It was almost like he was talking to himself. He knew that he had to kind of keep this relationship with the Father, with the Spirit, kind of the Father and the Spirit. And Jesus kind of existed eternally in communion with each other, right? And in Genesis 1, when he said, let's make the earth in our image. I mean, let's make man in our image, right? Who's he talking to? Who are? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have existed eternally to each other, but Jesus understood that he had to keep that relationship going, and he modeled that for us, right? We can't get away from that, and so we talked about this prayer and how it was important, even at the end of that prayer, as it's recorded in Luke, that the best gift was the Holy Spirit that he gave. Yeah, the daily bread, we need God daily. God never gave us what we need for a lifetime. He gives us what we need for today. That we want his kingdom to come here on earth and that we should be a part of that. So when people look at our lives, they should be able to see a picture of the kingdom of God, and that should influence them a little bit, right? That should kind of help the reputation, because hopefully the kingdom of God is a good place, right? And so as we go forth, we want to be people who take this kingdom of God with us. And then we talked about how he says at the end, but the best thing is the Holy Spirit. Like that's what's going to guide you in this, right? That's what's going to give you the daily bread. That's what's going to help you. And we're going to actually read a scripture from that a little bit later today in John 16. So we talked about prayer. And then last week we talked about how if we incarnate, we go and spend time. So we can't just go and do short-term mission with our neighbors, right? Jesus didn't do that. He dwelt. He lived for a long time. He lived a lifetime, right? His was shorter than ours, but he lived a lifetime, 30 years. 30 and some years and some change. We don't know exactly when he died, but most people peg it at about 33, right? So it wasn't a long time, but it was his lifetime. It wasn't just a 5-week trip or a 5-day trip or a 2-hour trip into the projects, and then we leave feeling better about ourselves. Jesus incarnated, so he dwelt among them. He had a great reputation. He prayed fervently for them. In fact, we can read Jesus' prayer for us in John 17 and 18, but then we talked about last week about how that should lead to a conversation, which ultimately leads to a confrontation. Not confrontation in a negative way, but confronting people. Once you incarnate and you have this reputation, you get to have a conversation with them about who Jesus is. And the truth of the gospel that can be present in their lives. And for people who don't yet know the love of God, then that brings a confrontation, because they look at their life in contrast with that, and it naturally confronts. But you can't really be able to do that well if you don't have that relationship. If you don't have that reputation, people probably aren't going to talk to you, right? If you have the reputation of somebody who's just beating them over the head with the truth without the grace, right? They're probably not going to want to have the conversation with you. So you'll be just kind of trying to get the the word in edgewise so you can spout what you need to spout and feel better about yourself. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus sat down, had a meal with him, had a conversation, and then that just led to a natural confrontation. We even talked about last week, you remember the story of Zacchaeus? And he's a wee little man up in a tree. I don't remember how the story goes, but I do remember a wee little man was in there. This short guy sitting up in a tree because he couldn't see over the crowds, but he was stealing from them. You need to change your ways. That's how I was taught growing up anyway to do evangelism. That's not what Jesus did. He said, man, get out of that tree. Let's go to your house. Let's have a meal. Let's throw a party. Invite your friends. What did that do to Zacchaeus? It led to a natural conversation, which led to a confrontation internally. We don't really see what that confrontation looks like. We do see the fruit of it. What did Zacchaeus do? Jesus never told him to do anything. But because of the love of the Father, right? Because Jesus showed him truth, but he also showed him grace. Zacchaeus said, man, I'm gonna give everything back. In fact, I'm gonna give it back in multitude of what I took. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, right? That's not something we can do, something we can manufacture. I grew up in a church that taught me different ways to evangelize, and here's the way to manipulate it to get what you want, right? Because ultimately what you want is a name on a card, and people check it off a box. Terry's got a funny story about that. You should ask him sometime. But that's what it was, and most of us are familiar with that. It's not what Jesus did. Jesus said, come down, let's have a meal. He told him the truth. But he gave him, he heaped grace on him, right? And it changed who he was. That was the work of the Holy Spirit. That's something we can't do. We can't turn people's hearts. We can say emotional things. I went to a church. I was saved about 15 times, right? That's how holy I am. Because I heard a lot of emotional things and it would like move me. And I've got to do something. I don't know what I got to do. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes this morning. But we can do a lot of emotional things, but it's only the work of the Holy Spirit that's going to change a person's heart. All right? So that's where we've been. And a lot of times when we talk about this stuff, and we've focused on other people a lot over the last few weeks and what it means for other people, but what I want to tell you is I have personally seen it begin to transform even Natalie and I and some of our conversations, kind of how we see our neighbors, kind of how we've seen ourselves engaging them a little bit. And it's been cool. It hadn't really been like the way that I anticipated it, but I've been able to notice we've been a little more persistent when it was easier just to quit and say, let's just not do this. It's been a little bit easier to be more persistent in doing that as we kind of talk about what this incarnation means. I'm seeing some of my neighbors differently. So this is like a personal kind of thing. I'm kind of seeing like, so here's the place where I'm incarnated. I'm in this neighborhood. And I'm starting to see them a little differently. I think it's the work of the Holy Spirit kind of giving me different eyes to be able to see these neighbors. What we found is, and Natalie's been really good at it, is finding new ways to show God's love to people. So I told y'all about Keith last week. I think his girlfriend's name was Liz. Does that sound right? But there's another family, and there's some other things. Like, Natalie just keeps coming home now every day with needs, right? Like, let's bring it to the rest of our community that meets in our house on Sunday nights, right? Let's invite some of our neighbors who don't yet know Jesus to go on mission with us, huh? Because they'd love to, I'm sure, just give away groceries or to help somebody do something where there's a need. And then they're on mission, and they don't even know it. Like, a couple of my neighbors don't even believe in Jesus, but we can kind of get them on that mission and pray that the Holy Spirit kind of meets them there, right? Isn't that what Jesus did with Peter? He didn't say, believe in me, and then come follow me. He just said, come follow me. And then eventually, through that following, belief happened. So that's kind of where we've been at. But I know that our focus during this time has often been about other people and, the you know, a handful of friends maybe, but really transformation, which is where we're at this week, is really about us. How does the Holy Spirit transform us? And I hope that you've been able to sense something in you, kind of, especially if you've been trying to do this, has come alive inside of you. Because I actually think that people are motivated internally by a desire to grow. I think that's what motivates us. If we're going to do something, we want to get something out of it. We're kind of selfish people. And I think we have, in discipleship, hopefully, it's a desire to grow. And so I would encourage, so we can encourage each other towards like lost and tell you all sorts of things we're doing, and even guilt us by exposing different things that we're not doing. But the reality is that change only happens when we want to grow ourselves. And so that's why this week we're going to talk a little bit about transformation, because you'll never incarnate if you don't want to. You'll never do that work. And honestly, if I'm being honest, like, I don't want to do the work half the time. I think so we're going to talk a little bit about that. So let's just go ahead and jump into that. This morning we're going to talk a little bit about when I mentioned earlier about me getting saved about eight to 15 times. I mean, I don't really know what it was, at least once a year, usually in like camp setting or a revival kind of thing. Sometimes it would be every night of camp, right? Y'all laugh because y'all know that's true, right? But I want to talk a little bit about, and there was a book I was reading, and Natalie's got a group of ladies in our neighborhood that are reading it together called Flesh. A guy named Hugh Halter wrote it, that it was really about some of this, about the incarnation and kind of what it means that God took on flesh and dwelt among us. And in it, he uses this concept. So I'm going to use his language, although I don't know it's the language I would have personally picked, but he talks about first decision versus second decision Christians. And the first decision Christians that he labels as those who are primarily follow Jesus for what he gives them, right? Eternal life, peace, comfort, like all the things you want from God that you know, when I went down front because I was feeling the emotion, like I was wanting something to ease the emotion in me. And so I'd go down front, and that's what I went to Jesus for, because it was a kind of this first decision thing, and we all have to be there at some point, right? But then he talks about this second decision Christian. And it's, like I said, I don't love that language, but I'm just going to use it because I don't really know that I have a better word to put for it. But it's that time in our lives where we kind of make a decision to move beyond just, this is for me, and say, God wants to transform me. God wants to be able to use me, because it's true for all of us. God wants to use all of us. He can't use us unless we've been transformed, right? In Romans, Paul talks about, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. May the Holy Spirit kind of renew your mind to kind of want something different. And that's what I think this text in Galatians is talking about. Paul's, they've already come to accept Christ. They've already kind of formed a church. They know that this Messiah has come, and Paul's kind of shown this to them. And now he's saying, I'm in the pains of childbirth again because I want to see Christ formed in you. I want to see it change who you are, not just for salvation's sake, but I want to see it change who you are and the way that you live your life. I never saw this before. Always when I read that would think, you know, that it was just a knowledge of God, this inner working, kind of, I know more about Jesus now, and so because I know more, it's going to make me a better person. That's not the way. In fact, there's a quote that I wrote down, but I don't really remember where I wrote it down. I'll run across it. Here it is. That truth is what you know, right? God calls us to be disciples, and truth is what we know. But you reproduce who you are. So you teach what you know, but you reproduce who you are. And so I would kind of view that first part of Galatians as, you know, Paul was just saying, hey, learn more about Jesus so that you can tell other people. But I don't think that's what he's saying, until Christ is formed in you, until you are so changed that now you're reproducing people who have that change, not just you're teaching people to memorize a bunch of stuff, which, if we're honest, man, that's what we've done with church a lot of times. You just got to memorize this stuff. You got to go memorize scripture for yourself, right? You got to have a prayer time and a quiet time for yourself. You got to do all this stuff for yourself. But Jesus said, and when he taught us how to pray, was, may your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. How is that kingdom going to come? Like, he's given that to us. And so we're going to talk in a second about this story in Luke. So you can go ahead and turn to Luke 5. As we talk about this kind of concept where Paul said, I want Christ to be formed in you, Paul wanted the way Jesus lived to be lived out in every area of our life. He wanted to be disciples, right? He wanted them to know God, not just know about him, but to know him. to so deeply that it transformed who they were and how they interacted. And we can all, I think, see spaces of this where our lives are a little bit different than they were when we first began walking with Jesus. Hopefully, if you're a Christian here this morning, hopefully you've seen some of it. But I also think sometimes we just stop that growth because we think we know everything, right? The only way we think we know everything is if there's a list of things to know. There's a lot of things I do not yet know. Like, I still don't know how to love my enemies, right? That's hard. Someone does something against me I think is wrong. Jesus said, love your enemies. I don't know how to do that. Like, I need the work of the Holy Spirit to change that in me, right? That's mine. Hopefully you got something different, or we're all just going to be a bunch of mean people. to the most vindictive anyway, maybe not mean, but anyway. So read the story in Luke 5 and think of this story through the lens of second decision Christians. Again, I don't love that word, but I don't have a better one. All right, so here's this story. And it's a familiar story. Remember, Jesus had just come out of the 40 days of temptation, and then he goes and heals a bunch of people, and then there's a story about him healing Simon's mother-in-law, and now we're here. One day, Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and the people were crowding around him listening to the word of God. And he saw at the water's edge there were two boats. They were left there by fishermen who were there washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked him, can you put out a little bit from shore? Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water. Let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boats to come help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. That's how full they were. And then Simon Peter saw this, and he fell down at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he had all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken in. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Peter already kind of had this idea that Jesus was good, right? He calls him master. He's crowding around listening to him. But there's parts of the story that if you don't go back and read it, you don't get if you just kind of read it through one time. Like, for instance, he is been out all night long, and now he's listening to Jesus. You could imagine he'd be tired. I'm not a fisherman, nor do I enjoy fishing. I really enjoy catching, and the perfect trip would be to go and catch for about 45 minutes, and then wrap it up and go have some dinner, right? But some of y'all who enjoy fishing just enjoy the time on the boat, and you can fish all night and have a really good time, whether you caught anything or not. Terry tells me about that, and I'm like, I don't get it, man. It's not me. But here's this guy who's doing it for a living, and he's out there working all night long and didn't catch anything. Now he's pulled his boat up on shore and he's cleaning it. You imagine he's pretty tired probably, kind of worn out and weary. But there's this guy talking, so he wants to listen. But then the guy kind of imposes on him, right? So let me get in your boat. So you can imagine like Peter's helping Jesus get in this boat. And he says, well, okay, now can you put out just a little bit from shore? And you can imagine he's either A, got to be in there and kind of keep the boat steady in the right place, or kind of be standing there, kind of holding it while Jesus is teaching. And then after all that, Jesus said, okay, now let's go put out a little bit more. And he's like, Master, we've been working all night. We haven't caught anything. That's frustrating if you're just doing it for fun. Imagine if you're doing it for your living. And he said, but because you said so, here we go. And Jesus said, let down your nets. And you can imagine, or at least I can imagine, that Paul would be thinking, we've already let down our nets into this water. And there was nothing. And then when they pulled it up this time, there was this unbelievable catch of fish. They couldn't believe it because they had already been there. They had just been there. And now it's not even good fishing time, right? It's the middle of the day. It's hot. Fish aren't typically towards the surface of the water during that time of day. But here they all come. And Paul has this, I mean, Peter has this moment of this second decision because Jesus says, I'm going to do something more with you. In fact, you're going to fish for men. He came face to face with what his life looked like when he lived it in his own image and on his own terms. Right? He knew what happened when he was doing it himself. He fished all night for nothing. Versus what his life looked like in the image and the power of Jesus. Jesus had taken this one area of Paul's life and changed it. Now Paul had belief there. I mean, Peter had belief there. I keep saying Paul, I apologize. Peter had belief there. We know through the rest of Peter's story there were other places of unbelief that Jesus had to make himself real in and true in. I've heard that being a disciple is growing from unbelief to belief in every single area of our life. And that's encouraging because it shows us that none of us ever totally conform to the image we have, but we are all trying to trust God with every part of us. So where there's unbelief, in fact, this past week at our Bible study, I was the first to go because I thought it was important. When someone said, where are you having, Terry asked us, where are you having unbelief? I was like, here's my area. And it's not the only one, but this is the one I felt comfortable saying. Right? And we all have that, right? I think sometimes our bend is to, if it's an area we don't have unbelief in, we want to just tell somebody, okay, well, here's the answer. Here's how you not have unbelief there. There's no answer. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Only Daniel, now here, go out and catch him and show yourself as true. Only Jesus could say, nobody could say, Peter, here's the manual. Now here, go out and catch a fish. He's like, I've already done that. It was only by the power of God that things changed. And so Peter went from not only believing Jesus to now saying, I'm gonna follow you. He fell down on his knees and realized that there was something different about Jesus. And he followed him. Some of us trust God with dying for our sins, but we can't trust him with our money. We can't trust him to help us find a life mate. We can't trust him to help us have kids. Or we struggle to believe that he can heal us and guide us and protect us. And so this journey of discipleship is moving from unbelief to belief in all those areas. And it's going to take a lifetime and then some. But one day we'll be perfected. But Jesus invites us, right? So here's the story. Here's the purpose of why I'm talking about transformation this morning. Because here's the truth. We know that Jesus rose from dead, but he did eventually leave, right? He wasn't with his disciples in human form after a certain point. And they struggled, just like we struggled, to believe that he's still with us and guiding us. But here's what Jesus taught them, and Jesus showed himself to be true. He left two things that keep the story going. The first thing was he left his Holy Spirit. Jesus told his closest followers that this Holy Spirit was coming. So I just want to read where he tells them that in John 16. And Josh ain't even back there. I was about to tell him I don't think I have that in there. Josh, what I'm reading right now, I do not have in there. So in John 16 and verse 7, Jesus is kind of in the middle of this kind of section where he's been talking for a while. But he says this starting in verse 7, but truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him. And when he will come, and when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin because people do not believe in me. About righteousness because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Jesus told his closest followers and now reminds us that it's good that he was leaving in human form because the Holy Spirit can guide us minute by minute into his mission, into this transformative way of life. That he's there and he can guide us. I think the interesting thing about this story in Luke is that Jesus showed us two things, right? He was gracious to the people who in the multitude. He was there to teach them, to show them the kingdom of God, to tell them about this. But there were a few who were willing to actually follow him, to lay everything down and go. So it wasn't that it was one or the other, right? I think it was kind of a both and. There are people who followed Jesus and believed in him for this kind of life change that they would experience on one level. But there was a whole other group of people And I think Jesus really wants this to be the multitude, but I think it's just the truth that it doesn't always happen. There's other people who are willing to follow Jesus a little bit further down the road, a little bit closer. And the cool thing about those folks, and they saw some wild stuff, right? A lot of people saw miracles. A lot of the crowd saw miracles. That's why they came. Not everybody saw the transfiguration, right? A lot of people knew about Jesus and knew that he was kind of this guy, right? But there's only 120 of them who initially experienced the upper room in this kind of way. Jesus is calling us as we follow in this way of discipleship to incarnate and let the Holy Spirit transform us. May he renew us. May he make us other people who are better than ourselves, right? Because just like the story of Peter, he saw how his life was one way when he was living it on his own. But man, Jesus made it this whole other thing. He saw dead people raised. In fact, he prayed for people and they got healed. He did this stuff and things happened because of what the Holy Spirit was doing in his life, but because he chose to kind of make this second decision, not just to believe that Jesus was Messiah, but to allow God to transform his life. But he had to lay some stuff down, right? He had to lay his career down for him. That's not true for everybody, but that was his thing. He had to lay down. Remember the rich young ruler? He was supposed to lay down his money. He couldn't do it, at least not at that time, right? It's different for all of us, but God's ultimately saying you have to pick up your cross to deny yourself and to follow me daily if you want to get in on this. And a lot of us get bogged down with all the things Jesus hadn't done or isn't doing. Fool with putting down our cross and following him. So he left us his Holy Spirit. But he also left us community with each other, right? And I know we all struggle sometimes with the idea of church, but all church is the people of God living on mission and enjoying fellowship with one another and with the Holy Spirit, right? And I think there's times and places where I know I need a community of people I can be honest with about what I'm struggling with, right? Or where my unbelief is. I need people who can speak into my life where I have areas of unbelief when it comes to the one I mentioned this past week where there's a friend of mine. And just believing that Jesus would, that the Holy Spirit would convict his heart and turn him to God, that's been an area of unbelief for me, and I wanted to believe that Jesus can do that. Other people didn't have that, right? Some of ours is prayer, believing that God really does care and can heal us. And we have all these reasons why he can't, right? Or whatever it is. But he left us this community, and so when I'm surrounded by community, I have people who can pray for me, number one, but then also can speak into my life because they're probably not going to be struggling with the same thing I'm going to be struggling with. If we do this kind of corporate thing just once a week, we miss a lot because church is not about Sunday service. It just can't be, right? It can't be just coming in and getting a fix. It's got to be a family that we lean into, that we trust, that we can share our emotions with, that we can share our deepest desires with, that can pray for us, that can be there for us when we hurt. Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples by the way you love one another. We can't love each other just seeing each other once a week. It just doesn't happen. That's one reason we have small groups. And we need more, right? We need more of you guys to start that because we don't have 100% people in it. We probably got about 50% of our folks in small groups. And those are kind of almost maxed out a little bit. So we need more. But not so that we can lead a curriculum and answer four silly questions at the end of a chapter of a book, but so we can pray for one another. We can share our needs and share our burdens, and we can help each other. One of the things that my small group has been doing is when we see these needs, bring it to that group and say, how can we collectively do it? Instead of, I can just do it on my own, I can take up some money and I can go drop it off, but how can we invite other people into this? But I can't do that if I'm just trying to do this thing individually. So if we're going to be about developing incarnational second decision Christ followers and transforming lives through incarnational communities around our town, around our communities, we can't do that alone. We have to have other people in there. And we also have to have the work of the Spirit, both things God left for us when he took off. He said, one day you'll be with me again, but for now I'm sending my Spirit. And it's good that I go, because if I don't, he can't go and be with you. every minute by minute, an hour by hour. Can you imagine how cool it would be for a church if just 25% of them said, we want to get in this. We want to make kind of the same decision. We want to say it's not just about coming on Sundays and about what we're doing, but it's about like kind of letting Christ transform us. And so now the Holy Spirit's giving me new desires. I'm seeing new avenues for ministry and new whatever it is, because God's a creative God. He's moving every day. And so I don't know how that works itself out once we kind of start moving down that road. I want to be a church where we kind of say we're going to take this next step and believe. And then through that belief, maybe we even see people in our group be healed, right? Emotionally or spiritually or even physically. I want to see us be able to pray for people and see the Holy Spirit use us to bring healing. Not so that we can start a TV show and buy new jewelry, but so that God, just like when Jesus said, I'm healing this man so that the power of God can be made known. He says, this is happening so that you know that I have the power to forgive sin. So it was never about the actual healing. It was about the eternal part of it. But I'd love to be able to see that. And I know there have been people who have. And maybe we never do. That's fine too. As long as it's not because we're not allowing the Holy Spirit to transform. Maybe it's because the Holy Spirit has different things for us, right? Can you imagine how cool that would be? Disciples are people who watch what Jesus did and follow him where he leads, where we try to align every aspect of our life to the life of Jesus as revealed in the scriptures. And so to know that, we have to be in the scriptures and know what was it that Jesus did? What did he teach? What did he preach? Because when I go off my memory, I get that theology jacked up a lot. And then you start reading, it's like, whoa, Jesus said to do that. Jesus said to give everything away and trust that he's going to provide. Jesus said, I got to love people who aren't nice to me. I got to be gracious to people who have different thoughts than I do. If a whole church lived out their faith in this way, like it would transform a town. And even when it didn't, because it's not about the other people, it transforms us to be people who are in tune with God, in tune with his Spirit, and doing the things that he wants us to do. And so every week we're able to come forward and pray to God, sharing communion to remember this God who came, incarnated himself among us, had this amazing reputation, prayed daily, had conversations, but they were full of grace and truth. And then he transforms us through his Holy Spirit. And we can remember all these gifts every week when we come down and take communion, because Jesus told us to. He said, as often as you get together, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Remember me. Remember what I did. Remember what I taught you. And a lot of times, if we're honest, we want to remember the theology that we were taught as a kid. And I do this all the time, even when it comes in contrast with Jesus' words. But may we not ever get wrapped up in any one theology. May we get wrapped up in Jesus, what Jesus is telling us, and what Jesus did, and the life of Jesus. May that be what transforms us. May that be what we remember when we come forward and we take communion. May it never be a rote thing. In fact, if communion on Sundays, I know for a long time this church didn't do communion every Sunday, and since I've been here, we started. If it ever gets to be like just a rote thing that you do, stop doing it for a while. Because we're not about religion. We want the Holy Spirit to transform us. We want Jesus to transform us. And that's why we do it. We come forward every week to remember this life that Jesus lived in the flesh. And that when we try to kind of do it like he did, then it starts to transform us. It's kind of crazy like that. And so this morning I invite you, if you've been living a lot of your life kind of knowing that Jesus has forgiven you and healed you and from your sin, and that's been the crux of your Christian experience, I would invite you to spend some time praying before you come down communion and ask that the Holy Spirit would change that in you. May he give you a desire to want to make this other decision, to be obedient to Jesus when he said, pick up your cross daily, deny yourself, and follow me, which is a hard one to do. I can't do it on my own. I don't ever want to pick up my cross and to deny myself. I usually want to encourage myself, to give myself more of what I want. Jesus said, deny it all. Follow me. So that is where our encouragement lies this morning, is this idea that we can and that he does show up in power. And oftentimes, sometimes it's the way we want, sometimes it's not, but that's kind of what denying what my will is and following Jesus is kind of all about. And we get to remember that God is good and he loves us through it. He loves us. He loves us. He told us, I'm not going to give you a snake or a scorpion. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, because that's really what you need more than anything else. And so let's just pray this morning for a little bit. We're going to sing a song so the musicians can kind of make their way up whenever they're ready. And we're going to sing a song. We're going to share in communion. The change for a dollar baskets are up here. But we're just going to trust that where there already has been this second decision made, that we kind of together can rally around and help each other. And where it hasn't, maybe the Holy Spirit's convicting you. Like, I want to kind of lay down my life and follow you for more than just salvation, for actual transformation. So let's pray. God, we're thankful that salvation is available to all of us through your Son, that you came and died on a cross so that we could live with you eternally. But God, we're also thankful that it does not stop there, but that that belief and trust in you actually can lead us to something even better. We can have salvation and we can live an amazing life today. That we don't have to wait until we're dead and we go to heaven and live with you eternally, but we can actually have a good, fruitful life now where we can see you work in amazing ways. And so, God, I pray that where there's maybe that's where our unbelief, trusting that you are good if we lay down our own agenda and follow yours, maybe that's where our unbelief lies this morning. Maybe it's that you're good enough to care for other people. Maybe, God, some of our unbelief this morning is that we can actually just love people and trust that your Holy Spirit's going to change their heart and not our words or the manipulative techniques that we've learned to get that result. But God, it actually is you and your Holy Spirit. Like the Jewish community had to learn while they were wandering in the desert, you do provide every day. Not enough for a week, but enough for today. And may that be our desire. God, Holy Spirit, would you convict our hearts to kind of make this second decision, not only to just believe in you for our salvation, but also to believe it that you can transform our lives and our hearts and our minds, that we would be able to live kind of this full life, the life that you invited us into. Maybe not be the multitude just sitting on the hill listening to the teaching, but God, would we be like the Peter and James and John, who got to experience what the catch looked like, who got to see the transfiguration, who got to experience all this stuff that was offered to everybody, but they were willing to lay it all down. God, would we be those people? In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.